May the words of my mouth and the thoughts of our hearts be acceptable in thy sight, O Lord, our strength and our redeemer. Amen. Amen. Please sit down. Good morning to all of you. It is so beautiful, so wonderful, and such a pleasant experience for me to be here this morning. Thank you, Mother Jean, and thank you all of you for having me here. Oh, in all my Episcopal visits, the new thing that has happened today has been talking to children. Normally, the priests in the churches that I went to in the past kept me away from the children. But thank you so much once again for giving me that opportunity to speak to those beautiful little kids. It would be a good... I don't know what your practice is here, but I would be happy if the children join us for communion in the front, all of them.
They'll be back.
They'll be back. Great. All right. Now, our gospel text this morning. The past two Sundays in Lent, what were the focuses the past two Sundays from the gospel? The past two Sundays in Lent, we focused on, number one, the temptations of Jesus, correct? The first Sunday in Lent. And the second Sunday was probably towards the last part of his ministry. And our gospel reading this morning is not exactly, but something similar to what was done last Sunday. A group of people come to Jesus. A group of Pharisees last Sunday came to Jesus. But today, a group of people, it doesn't designate them with any kind of title, but people. And they have an information, they have a complaint, they have a concern. And it also deals with violence. The complaint deals with violence, as was violence shared last Sunday also. It deals with death, as was death indicated last Sunday also. But the difference is violence and death in a worship house. My dear brothers and sisters, how many of you have seen a Pakistani bishop? You may have seen an Indian bishop. You've seen a Pakistani bishop besides me. Oh, let me hear his name.
I can't remember. It was when I was a kid.
Oh, you saw him as a kid. Was he like me?
He was a little taller.
Oh, I can understand. All bishops in Pakistan were taller. I was the youngest guy, the shortest guy, I mean. Yeah, the country I come from, the context I come from, murder, killing in worship houses is common. Killing people when they are worshiping. Killing people when they are praying. Yesterday, we had our Bishop's Committee retreat in Palm Spring, and one of our vestry members came up and said, "Bishop, you know, we are so scared. We are so insecure. So when we have the communion, can we lock the church?" And I said, "What are you scared about?" "We are scared because somebody may walk in and kill us. So people are scared. People are getting scared even in this part of the world now. What happens if all the doors are open?" And of course, churches are supposed to remain open, at least during worship. So there was fear, this insecurity. And here are a group of people who come. Unfortunately, in my country now, people see so much of this murder and bloodshed that they get so immune to it. Oh, 10 people killed, okay, that's okay. 50 people killed, okay. When you see murder every day, when you see blood almost every week, you get so used to that situation, it doesn't have an impact as the way it is having in New Zealand today. Violence, which is primarily as a result of what? This violence, which is madly taking place in so many parts of the world, is primarily what? Greed, hate, right? But murder, also because of religion. Murder, killing, creating walls because of faith, because of religion, because of religious discrimination. We had an interesting conversation yesterday in our Wesley meeting, and we were talking about the church and how do we define ourselves and what is our identity and how do we want to be recognized. Oh, we are Episcopalians and, you know, we are from the Episcopal Church and so grateful and we're so happy and a little bit of arrogance also. And there was a very senior old lady who was sitting in our group and she said, "My dear people, we are institutionally Episcopalians. As an institutional church, we can call ourselves Episcopalians. But as a church, our primary source and foundation is Jesus Christ. And our identity is that we are the body of Christ and the blood of Christ, and the bride of Christ. The body and the bride of Christ." Now, what is the common tendency in such a situation of violence? Whenever I have experienced such violence in Pakistan, for example, it's always the victim who is supposed to be blamed. The victim is wrong. The victim is not good. The victim has done some blasphemy. The victim has said something or behaved in a manner which is not acceptable. Now, let us try to understand the gospel text. The first part of the gospel text is a slightly difficult one. It's slightly complicated, the way Jesus is responding. But let us translate that text in a simpler contextual form. I believe that this text of the gospel is primarily for all of us. Of course, the focus of Jesus is repentance. And how do we understand it? And what does it mean? Repentance. Jesus tells the parable of the fig tree immediately after responding to the news or to the information that was passed on to him about the act of Pilate. Pilate has killed innocent people, Jesus, innocent worshippers from Galilee, and he killed them in the temple. And to further insult us all, he took their blood and mixed it with the blood of the animals who were also sacrificed. What a shame. Had the modern media been there, this would have been international news. As I reflected on this text, It looks like our present world situation is in a similar context of broken relationship, interfaith conflict, and abuse of political power. We live in a context where there is lack of trust, lack of love, lack of respect. And we experience it here in the United States, and we also experience it in other parts of the world. Just 10 days ago, we experienced the most horrific and inhuman act in New Zealand. Most horrific. I think the New Zealanders, any New Zealanders here? Anybody from New Zealand roots? Nobody. I think people from New Zealand will not forget it for a very long time as to what happened in their country. It was a major jolt to them. It's a beautiful country. I love that country. It's a very peaceful country. Or it is a peaceful country. It is at one corner of the earth, and they were probably very happy with their own situation. They were very content with the way life was with them in that part of the world. Nothing to worry. No terrorism, no killing, no murder. All our people are happy. We have a good relationship of the Maoris and the white people there. We have a wonderful interconnection. We respect each of them. We are the best nation on the planet Earth. And probably they were. But this incident completely threw them off the rail. As I said earlier, it is correct that such incidences have happened in other parts of the world. It has happened in this country. A number of times, people have been killed because of their faith, because of what they believe in. I still remember that attack in the African Methodist Episcopal Church, where the worshippers were killed as they were in church praying, maybe 3 years ago or 4 years ago. The recent killing of the Jews. So we are all aware of such things happening in different parts of the world. And mostly, who becomes the victim? It is mostly the innocent people who become the victim of such anger, of such hatred, of such arrogance, which is supported by a small group of religious leaders, which is supported by a small segment of religious ideology and religious understanding. My experience, however, tells me that in the midst of such tragedies, the divine is calling us for a re-examination of who am I? Who are we? Who are we? And these acts are also a result of self-righteousness, insecurity, abuse of power, dishonor, dishonesty. All these elements have torn the spirit of love, of cooperation, and respect for the other person. Most of the churches during this period of Lent are reflecting on the presiding bishop's book on the way of love. But such factors damage those efforts of love. It is in the middle of these self-righteous attitude and misuse of power that Christ is calling today in 2019 for repentance once again. God's call for repentance is based on love and the gift of abundant life. Because repentance brings about change in the right direction, that is to walk humbly with the Lord in our daily challenges and in our daily opportunities. It is in this attitude of love. Now, before I go on to that, let me tell you another thing. I also come from the context where the Christian community is a minority. We are a nation of almost 200 million people. Pakistan is a country which is geographically as big as the state of California. And 200 people living in that country, just imagine if there were 200 million living in California, what would California look like? At the moment, we have about 40 plus million here, or 50 plus. What is the population of California? 40 million. We are almost 200 million there in that part of the world. And even Christians who are such a teeny, meeny, meeny minority, there are segments in them and a bigger group within the Muslims also, who are thoroughly, thoroughly convinced that they only have the license to heaven, that they only have the license to God, and you have to listen to them. Because if you don't listen to them, you will not be able to go into a relationship with God. You will not experience paradise. And it is in such an attitude which prevails amongst the religiously oriented people that we see the fig tree without fruit. In our arrogance, in our self-righteousness, in our lack of tolerance, we become instrumental in causing pain, in causing suffering. We just occupy that space meaninglessly in the creation of God, as was this fig tree occupying that space without any fruit on it. As the victims suffer, many good people, many believers who do not believe the way the other group believes, which are extremists, what do they do? People like us, for example, in a situation that has happened in New Zealand, or it happens, God forbid, in a context different, what do? We have our sympathy. That is horrible, isn't it? These are the words we would use. We would feel sorry for them. I'm so sorry for those people. I'm so sorry for those people. I think that is the maximum we can do, probably. Feel sorry about it. And if we are closer to them, we may take a bunch of flowers and just put it there. We show sympathy. The human factor leads us to show sympathy and concern, which is wonderful. A beautiful act. But the divine plan demands something much greater than just sympathy. The divine plan demands of us something much stronger. It demands an action. it demands an action. Action reflecting our commitment and our determination for peace, for forgiveness, for justice, for harmony. To confront and to fight a hatred and self-righteousness. I think those people who call themselves righteous, they are individuals I think God probably doesn't like. Therefore, the morale of Jesus' statement is repentance, primarily that we come out of our comfort zone. Respect the otherness of the other person. And this heals the society, fulfilling the commandment of love your neighbor. This is the fruit which the owner of the vineyard is looking for. This is the fruit which the owner of your life and my life is looking for. Let us be mindful that you and me have our roots in good grounds. We have a root in good grounds, but we still require digging, digging around it. Lord, dig me one more year. Lord, dig me one more year, maybe our prayer, so that the fruit is more and is blessed. It is in our openness and our willingness for the gardener to dig around that there is hope. The gardener derives his strength and joy from that digging. And he has hope. Give me another year, and this tree will bring fruit. Because the root is in good grounds. It will bring fruit. Give me another year. Let me work on it. And the hope of the gardener is, the hope of your gardener and my gardener is that we will be his disciples. We will be his disciples, reconciling the world unto him and reconciling ourselves with our neighbors. And with people who look different from us, and people who may think differently from us. We all, my dear sisters and my dear brothers, we all have the capacity and the ingredient to blossom. Allow the gardener to dig around you. The lesson drawn from this parable is that God, the owner, is patient. He is kind. But then, let us not test him too much. There is a limit. He is kind, his grace is abundant, but there is a limit. There is a limit. I just leave it to you to understand what the limit is. And as I flip the page, this is the last one. The grace and the patience of God should never, never be understood as a casual indulgence or indifference. You and me can say this with confidence, that the justice of God persists even today. It looks difficult. At times it seems blurry, but the justice of God prevails. To think that human suffering is a divine punishment for sin may not be the best answer, may not be a good answer. So how do we see that? As the church, of Jesus Christ, I close by saying, how do we see this? How do we see ourselves as the body of Christ in the creation of God today, in the midst of violence and hatred and injustice and lack of tolerance? We are see ourselves as a community suffering with hope. We are all suffering with hope. Hope in the Lord Jesus Christ. Hope in His mercy and in His blessings. And the only one thing I need to avoid, and maybe you also need to avoid, is let us never, never, never be judgmental towards another person. Let us never we get easily tempted and carried away. That stupid character did that. Never be judgmental in small or big ways. God bless you all. Amen.